Okay. And we'll open in prayer. Father, thank you for your day that you've given us, this time to learn about you and serve you. And we'd ask you to be with us now tonight as we look into your word, speak to our hearts, apply what we hear to our hearts that we might do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't you start the reading, John?
All right. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, Get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?
Want to stop there for a while?
Yeah.
Okay. Another interesting, I mean, some of the analogies. This is another one of those analogies. Why does Jesus use an unjust judge in his parable about
Yeah,
important
a
to pray to
very
God?
problematic parable, but the only thing I could think of is by comparing it to what he said, who among you having a son who asks for bread will give him a stone? And if you being evil can do good, how much more so your heavenly Father? In the same way, though this judge did not regard, have no fear for God nor regard man, yet even this judge was able to answer a persistent request. And so, if human being evil is able to do that, how much more so your heavenly Father will answer the prayers of his elect children who cry out day and night?
Doesn't this, but in the case of the unjust judge, the judge answered the importunate prayer not because he, or request, not because he believed it, but just because the person was being annoying. Now, you can't say that's true of God, or is, I don't think so. In other words, isn't it true? I mean, granted, being persistent shows that you have faith, that you believe God is going to hear you and answer you. If you stop, the person who gives up praying is the one who loses that faith and figures it's hopeless. There's no way God is going to answer this prayer. So in that sense, it's a good enough, it shows that we should be persistent, even because that demonstrates that we have faith. It's not that we're trying to annoy God into doing what he doesn't want to do.
Yeah, maybe that's the what you said is the key, is the apparent hopelessness of it. Maybe this judge appeared to be someone who was not known for granting your, requests, and yet he still went to him persistently. And so maybe that's that demonstration of faith in the face of a seemingly hopeless situation. But does that answer the question?
I think it does with regard to God. I think with regard to this judge, it was just that he figured it would be easier just to do what the person was asking than to continue to try to ignore him. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But in God's case, he's answering not because he's annoyed, but because he is just and he perceives the faith on the part of those who are his elect, and he answers their prayer. best I can make of it.
Yeah.
Because obviously, if you believe the person is going to answer you, if say it's a judge, say you don't believe he's unjust, say you think he's a just judge, and he's going to listen to you. You're not, if you've got an urgent request and you don't get the answer the first time, you figure, well, maybe something happened. I got to try again. And you keep trying again. You figure, well, all I got to do is, in fact, some people, when they have these kinds of problems, they'll send a letter or talk to an assistant. They don't get any response. They figure, well, if I could only go see this person in person, I know I could convince them. You've seen stories like this, I guess, dramas and stuff. So there's always that feeling that I have a really a good case here, something that needs to be addressed, and if I can just get to the person, I know that they'll listen to me. So I think Jesus is saying God the Father is the person who will listen to you. Don't give up if you don't get through the first time.
Yeah, the last sentence is always, I think, interesting how he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?
That is.
There's a it's implying that, oh well, obviously faith will be so uncommon that it'll be hard to even find on the earth.
Will people not be praying at in the end times, do you think? Or less, will is Jesus implying that there may be a falling
Well, I
away?
think that, yeah, the one necessarily suggests the other, right? I mean, prayer is a demonstration of faith. And so if you don't have faith, you're probably not going to have prayer either. All right, well, let me continue. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Good place to stop. It's
All
a
right.
pretty powerful message here. And it's very simple, but it's very profound. The Pharisees, Jesus, it says here that he spake parables unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. I think the key thing about the message of Jesus is that he's come to save unrighteous, save sinners. And that salvation is a gift of God. It's not dependent on your doing something that's going to earn God's forgiveness. It's offered freely. These Pharisees thought that they were righteous in themselves. It's be, not what, not God's gift. It's what, based on what they were doing. And so they compared their life with the life of the publican, the tax collector, and they felt that they were superior.
Yeah.
And also, there's mentioning here of giving tithes and fasting.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. It's interesting that the it seems like everything he's doing is good, commendable. It's like I thank you, God. He's starting his prayer with thanks, and he's like, and I'm not an extortioner or unjust or adulterer. I'm not a tax collector. I tithe and fast. I mean, it's like all of those things are very commendable. And yet, it's the person who couldn't even raised his eyes to heaven, he went down, or rather, the one who said, just be merciful to me, a sinner. That's more,
There's where it gets, you see, it depends on the attitude. And the attitude of the Pharisee, I think what you're saying is it's more implied than stated directly. Because I understand what you're saying. If the Pharisee's heart was right, and rather than trying to justify himself, he was merely thanking God that he that that these things that he were doing were if he saw these things as gifts from God as opposed to things that he had accomplished for God. In other words, the ability to fast and give tithes, that's a gift of God. Not acting unjustly is a fruit. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And you know what I'm saying? Seeing these things as gifts as opposed to things that are buying you salvation. The publican had nothing to offer. He didn't have any works that he could boast in. But he did ask for God's mercy and forgiveness, and he was able to receive that. What is implied here is that because the Pharisee, it's like because he was saved, he forgot what that his salvation is really based on the mercy of God. I don't know how else to put that. But the less what Jesus says, if you exalt yourself, you're going to be abased. If you humble yourself, you'll be exalted.
What more can we say? That's
I suppose I said it's simple but a powerful message.
yeah.
I'll
All
you want me to read a little?
right.
And they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. So let's stop there. The first thing you notice is that the disciples are turning the children away. Why do you think they did that?
Probably because children are silly, and maybe the work that Christ was doing was too serious to be interfered with by children who were,
Well, it could have been that. They could have been that they didn't value, they figured a child is less valuable somehow because they're immature, like you're saying, or silly, and as opposed to some grown adult who's learned and very serious and he's trying to be righteous. Maybe they are seeing the children as being incapable of understanding what Jesus is saying. That it takes. I think what Jesus is saying, because he says he wants everyone to come to him like the little child, is you shouldn't, these things that you're looking at, and he's speaking to his disciples, so to speak, you're looking for some natural intelligence, some natural seriousness and maturity. You don't need any of this. What you need is a simple faith, just like a little child who wants to receive, doesn't have any, it doesn't require great learning, it doesn't require maturity and learned social skills, things that you can do in the flesh. You just need an open heart, a pure heart, an open heart, a simple faith. Doesn't require anything else. In fact, if you bring anything else, or if it's based on something else, you're probably not receiving the message, because the person who is pursuing righteousness, so to speak, from for self-aggrandizement. In other words, they want these holy attributes for their own glory, is not receiving them with the proper heart. God doesn't want us to be holy for our own honor and glory. He wants us to reflect His nature. He wants His nature to be manifested in
Yeah, there's.
for His honor and
I
glory.
always thought that this is such a beautiful passage, because I've thought about this a lot. I love that children believe things that they're told. I mean, it's abused a lot in the sense of like Santa Claus and stuff. But my point is, you can use that as an analogy. If the parent says, "Oh, Santa's coming," the child's like, "Oh, okay, there's, that's that." And you could say the same thing. It's like, well, who made the earth? It's like God made it. And the child goes, okay, well, God made it. That's what I think Jesus is saying. It's like, that's the type of faith you need to have. Not that you have come to this understanding through Christian apologetics or some clever argument or your own investigation and your own cleverness, and now you've come to this conclusion. It's like, that's not as powerful or as maybe authentic as a child who's like, I believe because this is what God's word says. And that's better, I think, than having some elaborate apologetic.
It's stronger in some ways. You could argue it's weaker. A lot of times people say, oh, well, you believe like a little child, but that's because you've never questioned. But that's the whole point, because they believe without question. And if your faith is, quote unquote, faith is based on some philosophical understanding that you've come to, that's all well and good. But that's the thing that can be challenged. And then what are you going to do? Then you don't have any faith, because it's based on your reasoning. And if that reasoning can be overturned.
And that's what's so profound about this. It's not saying like, oh yeah, it's a cute innocence. It's not so much as the innocence. It's the, this is what I was told, and that's what I believe. It's not based on the plausibility of any of it's just, this is what it's just having faith without any of the other, without anything else.
And here's another thing about a child's faith. It's based on his knowledge of his parents. He believes because he has learned that his parents are trustworthy. If your parents weren't trustworthy, you might not believe so readily. If they were always playing tricks on you, and you came to learn that you couldn't trust anything they said, and they tell you about Santa Claus, you'd probably say, "Oh yeah, right." But the child who has loving parents is going to receive their word, and believe on it. I think that too is what's being reflected here, that our faith, it's not just blind faith for without anything behind it. It's the faith of a person who believes,
Yeah, that's
the
well
person who's
said.
making the pronouncements, because
Right.
you
It's
have
not
some
just faith
knowledge of
based
them.
on ignorance, but on the trustworthiness of the
Of
person
the
who's
person
talking
is,
to them.
that you're dealing with.
That's, I mean, so it's a really powerful statement.
Did I read 17?
Yes.
Okay, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God shall in no wise enter therein. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these things have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw this, he was very sorrowful. He said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they heard it, they that heard it said, What then can be, who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. I'm going to stop there. It's interesting. I didn't know that this parable or story was in this portion. Anthony and I were on the phone this afternoon, and this is one of the things that we were discussing inadvertently. I think there's another example of this story in one of the other gospels where Jesus says, when the rich man says, I've all these things I've done, what do I lack yet? It doesn't have that, what do I lack yet? Jesus says, if thou wilt be perfect, sell all that you have and give to the poor. I think that must be in Matthew. Do you have a reference to the parallel passage?
Let me see. Yeah. Matthew 6:19.
6:19. I didn't realize it was that early. 6:19. No, that's not it.
That's not it. Oh.
No.
Matthew 19:16.
That may be it. That's pretty far out too. Let's see. Let me see if I can find that. 1960. Yeah, and behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So it's pretty much the same. The reason I wanted to read that one too is that it's two key phrases, particularly the if thou wilt be perfect, because I think that's the key to what Jesus is trying to say, and that introductory question, why callest thou me good? Anthony and I were talking about the difference between keeping the law and being righteous. Or, if you keep the law, you're not guilty of sin. But does that make you righteous?
That's a
Can
good question.
you, because Paul insists that you through the works of the flesh will no man be justified. And I think the thinking behind that is when man fell, he lost that spiritual connection with God. What is in man now, devoid of that spiritual connection, there's nothing in man That is good. And Jesus, that's why Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good? There's none that's good but God." You can't, as a human being, can't go around thinking that there's something in you that is good, that entitles you to be in God's presence.
That's a
You
good question. I never thought about that.
can keep the law and you'll not have offended. You're not a sinner. You're not going to need forgiveness for any particular sin. But that doesn't earn you any doesn't earn you
Not
salvation.
meritorious. In other
It's
words,
not meritorious, right? Because it's like what
right.
one of the other parables we read, you've only done what was required of you. I think that was in last week.
Right.
The servant, he goes and he does everything for the master. What does he expect to be commended because he did what he was supposed to do?
Right. I mean, and it's in this, I mean, we can compare that in earthly terms. I mean, if we, I don't know, stop at red lights and
Right.
we
You
can't,
pay your
let's
taxes.
say,
You
hey,
don't rob the bank.
I don't run red lights and, I never robbed a bank,
Yeah.
so I'm a good person. It's like, okay, you're not supposed to be running red lights.
Yeah.
So that's not some type of badge that you get to wear because you're obeying the law. And in the same way, if you obey the Ten Commandments by not stealing and murdering and committing adultery, it's like those are the things that you're not supposed to do those things.
Yeah. Yeah. Maybe this. Trying to think if I could get a better analogy because we need to compare it to something that you would get. For instance, people usually you give rewards to somebody who does something be up above and beyond what is required. Like if you're a soldier, you're supposed to go and fight. But if you exhibit merit, bravery above and beyond the call of duty. You go and you rescue at the risk of your life, you rescue your whole platoon, in essence. They're going to give you a medal of honor for that or something. But it's because you didn't do what was required. You did something that was more than what was required. This is even different because I think what God is looking at or what his intention is to put the seed of his spirit in our hearts so that that can grow and mature into the life of Christ being manifest through us for his honor and glory. That's the righteousness, but it's not our righteousness because we received it from God and it's his life that's being manifest in us. That righteousness is that which is beyond goes beyond the law. And I think it's the basis for what, and this is where we what was the tying the basis of this conversation. That's where Paul is coming from when he starts to, on the one hand, he says the law is good and it's not to be condemned. But on the other hand, he says we can't think that we're going to be justified by it. And so that's why, because the justification is by grace, and then the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us, but it's fulfilled in us by the Spirit of Christ in us. It's that's the basis of the fulfilled the righteousness. I'm hope I'm making myself clear. So, in relation to this parable, Jesus is first questioning this man because he seems to think that there's that he doesn't understand necessarily that goodness is something that is unique to God. God is the definition of what is of goodness. Only God is good. Only God is righteous. He says, do the commandments, and the man says, I do them all. And if we take it, if Jesus doesn't challenge him on that, so let's take it at face value that he does. It stop it he this man knows in his heart that's not enough. He knows there's something missing. Otherwise, he wouldn't be pursuing, like he did in the other parable where he says, all these things I've done, what do I lack yet? And here in this one, he says, Jesus tells him, you lack one thing. In the Matthew passage, the young man says, I've done all the things. What do I still lack? It's like there's an understanding. There's still something missing. I know I'm not right. I don't have, there's no righteousness in me. I'm keeping the outward law, but it's mechanical. It's not being born out of any righteousness that's in me. And to bring the lesson home, he says, okay, I'll give you something that's not in the law. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. That's not part of the law.
Right. That was going to be my statement that that's not part of the Ten Commandments.
No, it's not. So, but this is be what because now he's going and he's answering this state this he's answering the need that the young man feels in his heart that there's something lacking. And that lacking thing is something
Why
that
would he have to do that?
he can't do it. That's the point.
I mean, I see.
He's not going to do it because this is something. Maybe I'm stretching it too far, but in other words, to do that, he would have to give up the riches that he possessed, right?
Yeah.
To fulfill this commandment. In essence, though, he is a man who is depending for his justification upon his riches, not necessarily monetary riches, but riches of meritorious behavior. So it's the attitude is there. How can I please God if I'm giving up good things? I want to acquire more and more good things, more and more righteous deeds. Maybe that's not good. Anyway, Jesus is concluding from this, how hard shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Is it physical riches, or is it, well, this is my point, or is it riches in the sense of an attitude? I've
Oh, I
done
always
all
just
these
took it
things.
literally like a rich person.
The
It
what?
just simply, I mean, literal physical riches. And just because of the more money you have and the more security you have, the less you need to rely on God. Quite simply, right? You don't have to worry about protection when you're behind a big huge gate with 24-hour security surveillance, right? And you don't have to worry about not eating when you have millions and millions of dollars and perhaps a personal chef. And, so you're it's I don't think it's impossible. It's just it makes it hard. I think the more money you have and the more, and not to mention also the distractions and when you have Lamborghinis and helicopters and a personal theater in your house, it's I mean I think that all those things probably detract from your possible time of worship. You wouldn't see a need for it. There's less dependence. So then all of those things I think really contribute to that. I don't know anyone who's wealthy and godly.
It's very hard. I agree with you. It is hard. Because there is a great temptation. There's a great deal of temptation in having, I think that's what you're implying. If you have a lot of wealth, I mean, what do you have it for? You have it because you want to enjoy it. So you're occupied with it. That's the base.
Yeah.
That's where most of your energy and thought is going into taking care of the things you have, enjoying the things you have, getting more of the things that you might want to have. So it's difficult for somebody who's in that and used to that now to turn his attention towards spiritual things. It's going to be a lot. It's going to be very difficult.
Yeah.
And I know that's the generally the way that this is interpreted. I was just trying to see if there was something more to it than that too. But anyway, the response of the disciples is, who then can be saved? Like, if the rich can't be saved, who can be? Now, all Jesus says is that the things that are impossible to men are possible to God. So that sort of contradicts us saying, why then are we saying, what's the point then? Is it harder or not? It's harder, but it's not impossible.
Right. Yeah.
Then Peter said, lo, we've left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, verily saying to you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife, children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go into Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. And he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. And it came to pass that he was come nigh unto Jericho. A certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. Well, before I get into that, is there something we should comp say on this passage?
Just that they didn't, I don't think that they understood the concept of a
Of a crucified savior,
crucified, yeah.
the Messiah.
Yeah. I mean, even though he plainly said these things, it's like they understood none of these things. So I don't know what
It was
they
so
thought.
far from their mentality as to what they would expect the Messiah to be like
Yeah.
that they figured it must be some kind of mysterious saying, that we don't fully understand. So they didn't get it at all.
Yeah. It was probably just in one ear and out the other.
Being juxtaposed with verses 29 and 30, I wonder if it's implying that they really didn't understand what Jesus was talking about earlier in the previous parable and Peter says, lo, we've left all and followed thee. Well, did they understand what was involved? I mean, because Jesus is telling them here what his life is, what's he's going to experience, and they can't comprehend that at all. So
But
I
it's
don't.
interesting because he says all the things that were written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. It's not like these things were kept secret
Secret,
until
no,
now, you
they're
know?
there in the Bible.
Yeah.
I'm going to go on. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. It's consistent with the other parables given earlier in this sense. Here's a blind man. There's no question he has no sight. He's completely without this ability. He comes to Jesus to receive his sight. He believes Jesus is going to give it. He will receive it from Jesus, and he does. I'm likening the blindness to this spiritual lack that the young ruler had, the spiritual lack that the Pharisees had but thought they had based on their good works. And all what they needed was the grace of God in Christ. That's.
It's interesting that the chapter opens and ends with a persistent call.
Yeah, that too.
Is
There's
that
also that persistent.
because, he said,
Yeah, they're
oh,
trying to keep him
son of
from.
David, and they're like, be quiet, and they
Yeah.
talk about all the more.
And also the children were persistent in that the disciples were forbidding them to come. There's two instances of it. It's very interesting. And
Yeah, I never realized that it opens and closes with that.
in the middle, beginning,
In
middle,
the
and
middle.
end.
Yeah.
It's let's we can do 19 too, I guess. You think?
Yeah.
It's a long one, but we can do it, I think. Don't you start, John?
Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd. He was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass by that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Any commentary on that, or?
Let's see. Well, again, you have the Pharisees, or I guess it's Pharisees here. Well, it was whoever was there. They're murmuring at Jesus because he's going to eat with a sinner.
Yeah.
Jesus recognizes him as a son of Abraham.
I think it's because they just saw that he was a tax collector, and he was the chief tax collector, and that he was rich, that therefore he must be doing something sinful. But he says at the end, he's like, Lord, I give half of my goods to
To
the
the
poor,
poor, yeah.
and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. So he's
He's demonstrating a
right
righteous
that
behavior.
he's not. So there you go. But that's what we were talking about in the last chapter. It is possible to be rich and still be saved.
In this case, yes, definitely. Now, what do you think he means by saying when he says, "This day is salvation come to this house"?
I think that's like that passage where it goes, Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation.
You think, does it have anything to do with the fact that Jesus came to his house?
I don't know.
Don't either, really. I'm just
I
asking.
just thought that I was just interpreted as that's the that was the day and calling of his justification or you know.
Yeah, Jesus is telling him, I'm going to come to your house. And Zacchaeus receives him into his house. He's delighted that he wants that he's going to visit him. He goes rush he comes down in haste and received him joyfully. And the offense, I think, is how can Jesus allow this man to receive him? He's a sinner. And I think the point that Jesus is making, yes, he's a sinner, but he's also a child of Abraham. A child of Abraham is one who has the faith of Abraham.
Yeah.
That's the key thing. He's demonstrating that he has the faith of Abraham because he is executing his job as a tax collector with a godly attitude, in the fear of God, you might say. He's not abusing other men by virtue of the power that he has as a tax collector. Because in Roman times, the tax collector was
Yeah,
not supervised. It was,
they could just kind of
we
do
don't
whatever
care
they
how much money you keep for yourself, just so we get
right.
what we want. Yeah.
Right. So you could say, you owe $100, pocket 50 of it just to
Yeah.
satisfy the 50 that the government wants.
Yeah.
Or you could say 150 and take 100 for yourself,
Yeah.
So yeah, they were, was pretty crazy. So that's why they were not liked. They're probably the worst type of people, but anyway, let me continue.
Sure.
Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself the kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? So he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you, that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me.
So there's three kinds of people here. There's first of all two. There's the servants, and then there's the people who don't want the Lord to reign over them.
Yeah, I think that
And
there's a lot in
among
this parable.
what?
I think that there's so much in this parable
Oh,
to
there's tons.
I mean, how they said Yeah, but his citizens hated him,
Yeah.
and we will not have this man to reign over us. I mean, that's how can that not be a parable of life here?
Yeah, on
I
the
think
surface.
that's, yeah, I
Yeah.
mean, he says that I will be honored and worshiped, and people say, we will not have this man to reign over us. And anyway, you were saying that.
No, that's exactly right. I mean that's the one, that's the big distinction, the distinction between the ones that are the master's servants and the ones who are, in essence, his enemies, the ones who are saying, we will not have this man reign over us. To the servants, he says, occupy till I come. That's the message. That's a message to that's repeated over and over again for the believers. That's the one thing Jesus says over and again, many times, occupy till I come. And in the course of that occupation, the one thing that he's expecting is that the gift that he has given to each of his servants, that they'll increase it somehow. This reminds me of the teachings on the fruit of the Spirit. You know how and the parables where Jesus talks about the different seeds and that how they bring forth more, some little fruit and some a lot of fruit. There's something that God expects that the grace of God that he has given us that will work like a gardener would and tend it and allow it to grow and increase so that he can be glorified, as I've been saying, glorified in us. And the servant who says, here, I've kept it. It's just, I'm giving you back what you gave me. He's done nothing with it. And as a result, he gets no reward. It says that which was given is taken from him and given to the man who
I think it's interesting
earned the
how
least.
the master says, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. Because the Bible says,
It's always that way.
by our words we will
Words
be
we will be
justified,
justified, and by our words we'll be
and by our
condemned.
words we will be condemned.
Yeah. It's so profound.
And so he says, out of your own mouth I will judge you.
But the enemies are the ones who are destroyed.
Yeah, which is another profound thing.
Yeah.
I love how he says, but bring those enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Yeah. It's pretty amazing.
And
So
when he had,
what?
you're gonna, yeah,
Yeah.
take it from there, John.
When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house is a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him.
Interesting.
I love that line where, when he's writing in, the Pharisees, like, rebuke your disciples, and he goes, "If these should keep silent, the stones would cry out."
Yeah.
That's such a great response.
Yeah. Because I believe that what is going on here is symbolic of what will happen at the end, in the end times.
Yeah, I was
Jesus
thinking that
first.
too, because in Romans it says that all of creation is equally, has been kept in bondage, I think it says, almost as if all of creation, the rocks and the trees, the flowers, are restrained until the sons of God are revealed. At which point they'll be unrestrained as well, and they can. All of creation, I think, is created to worship and praise God.
And
But
this the event that is being enacted here is the culmination or of God's plan for the ages. And so it's appropriate that there be praise to God. And the Pharisees miss that because I think the problem is they believe Jesus is a great teacher, but they don't really believe he's God's chosen, chosen Messiah. They
yeah.
don't understand that, or that.
And then it's interesting how it says in 43, "The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side." That sounds like Israel right now.
Yeah, it could be. It's unknown how all of this is going to go. That's what's happening there right now.
Yeah. Anything else to comment on?
No, I don't think so. I think we're about.
Well, I think it was a good
Okay, good.
study.
Good. Very good. Thank you, Lord. So I will stop the recording.